Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point. We're glad that you're here this morning. So you just got done singing the essence of the Apostles' Creed, what the church has historically taught for some 2,000 years about the basics of the Christian faith. And we are beginning back again a message series that we started back last fall, took a little break for Christmas, that we're going to pick up today and finish over the next few weeks, that we are simply calling the absolute basics of the Christian faith. This message, kind of the springboard for this message, comes out of our confirmation class, a class that David, our student pastor, and I are teaching our youth, and it comes out of a book by Phil Tallon called The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. And what he does in this book is he poses 16 questions with very simple, concise answers to help folks to put language to their faith so that we might have answers to the questions that both we have and that others have about what is it that we actually believe as followers of Jesus. And so several months ago, I thought, you know, as I was planning this and getting ready to do this with our students, I thought this would be a great platform for us to do it as well, because I want us all to be equipped, as Peter's book tells us, that we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Is I want us all to be prepared to have answers to the questions both that we have and that others have about our faith. So as I said, you just got done singing the essence of the Apostles' Creed, what the church has historically taught. And I want to invite you to now speak it, to say it out loud, what we believe as followers of Jesus. Let's join together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. The basics. The absolute basics of the Christian faith. Why is it important for us to know the basics? I've shared this with you, and we're just going to rehearse it again. And I have four reasons today why I think it is absolutely essential that we know and can recite back and to share the absolute basics of our Christian faith. And reason number one, why do we need to know the basics? Number one, the Bible is the final authority on all that it addresses. As Christians, we've got to be prepared to give the answers that we give from the Bible, because the Bible is the authority. So we've got to be students of the Bible. We've got to be disciples who read our Bibles so that we have answers to give, so that we know God's story, so that we know our story and how that interacts. So the first reason why we need to know the basics is because we need to place our final authority in what the Scriptures tell us. Number two, what we believe matters. What we believe really matters. It has eternal consequences. What we believe not only affects our today, but it affects our tomorrow and it affects our eternity. So it's important for us to know the basics. The third reason why we need to know the basics is that our beliefs shape our behaviors, right? What we do flows out of what we believe. So if we want to understand where our behaviors come from, and if we want to put our behaviors under the lordship of Jesus, then that is based on what we believe first. So the third reason why we need to know the basics is because our beliefs will actually shape our behavior. What we do flows out of really what we believe. And then reason number four, our beliefs shape what we become. Our beliefs shape what we become. What we become in the future, really, it's grounded in what we believe. So you can understand why the Bible has to be the final authority, why the Bible is so important for us. Because what we understand about the scriptures, what we understand about the Bible is going to affect what we believe, and what we believe is going to affect our behavior, and our beliefs and our behaviors affect what we become. So it's really important for us to know the basics. I was convinced when I went to seminary. One of the things I told God when I went to seminary is, God, I don't know what it's going to look like where you're going to call me to serve. I don't know what kind of church I'm going to pastor. I don't know where in this world you're going to have me. But here's what I know for sure. I do not want to be a pastor of a place where people don't know their Bibles like I didn't. I want people to fall in love with your word. And so I prayed. I'm like, God, please, throughout my ministry, help me to be the kind of pastor that helps to ground people in this passionate desire to know and to study and to live out God's word. And I have sought to be faithful to do that throughout my ministry. So the basics, if you're following along in your notes, if you flip the notes over on the back side, you'll see the questions that we have gone through over the last many weeks. We have gone through 10 questions. We only have 6 questions left. After today, there will only be 5. But we have gone through 10 questions about the basics of the Christian faith. Let's review those really quickly. I'm going to read the question, and I'm going to ask you to say it out loud. Again, memory is a great learning technique. When we say it out loud, then we're going to get it grounded in us so that it might actually come out when somebody asks us this question, right? So question number one that we looked at many weeks ago, who is God? And the answer to this question is? Super. Question number two, what is God like? And you would say? Then we moved on to the doctrine of creation and we asked, what did God make? And you would say? Super. Question number four. Why is there evil? And you would say? Isn't it crazy how the answer to that question is so simple? Now it's got huge tentacles, but the idea behind it is so simple. It's because God gave us free choice to obey him, and we did not. Question number five, who is Jesus Christ? And you would say? Terrific. Question number six, why did the Son of God become human? And you would say? Isn't that amazing that God loved us so much that he stepped out of paradise? He stepped out of perfection into imperfection so that we could step in to perfection with him forever. That is the essence of the gospel. Question number seven, what is salvation? And you would say? So salvation is about being made right with God. So what is required for salvation? What's our part of that? And you would say, question number eight. Thank you. And then question number nine, we moved on to more of the doctrine of salvation. And we talked about the fact that there are benefits of being made right with God. And so what are the benefits of our salvation? And you would say? And then question number 10, what happens when we actually live out our salvation in Christ? And you would say? Boy, I sure wish that somebody would have gone through these questions with me when I was a kid. I think it would have formed a foundation for me that I would have gotten it sooner. And that would have led to a lot more better places than some of the decisions that I made. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the other 6 questions, and you can see them up on the screen, and they're going to be in your notes here. Today, we're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit, and next week, we're going to talk about what does the Holy Spirit do. We're going to talk about what is the church? Why did God create this thing called the church? It's not a human invention. It is a God invention for us. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the church's sacraments, what makes us different than others. We're going to talk about what is the world's great hope and what is our future. But today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you that grew up in the church, you might have always referred to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. He is the same person. Scripture actually uses a lot of different names for the Holy Spirit. You see them up there. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Advocate, the Counselor. Over and over you see that the role and what the Holy Spirit is defined by his name. And so today we're going to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? If we've already answered part of the question of who is God, and we said that God is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, is already God. We know that he is the second person of the Trinity, but very specifically, our answer to the question, who is the Holy Spirit, is this. He is the eternal Spirit of God who proceeds from the Father and the Son. He is the eternal, that means he is forever, who proceeds or he comes from the Father and the Son. John 14:26, Jesus tells us that the Spirit comes from him and he does what he does because Jesus and the Father have sent him. John 14:26 says, when the Father sends the Advocate, again, another name for the Holy Spirit, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. So what we see very clearly in Scripture is the idea of the Trinity is the most important idea in understanding who God is. For Christians, for us, the concept of the Trinity, of who God is, God, Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, is one of the most distinguishing, and it is the most distinguishing characteristic of the Christian faith. And so the Trinity is so important for us to understand. And so I would encourage you, if you've missed any of this series, you might want to go back. You can go on our website. You can listen to the messages online so that you can, again, kind of get some of those things about the foundation. But just as a reminder, if the Trinity is the most important idea in understanding who God is, what that points out to us is that the Father is the source of life, who makes himself known in Jesus Christ, the way, or the way back to the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is the most important idea in understanding who God is. The Father is the source, who makes himself known as the way, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good metaphor. Again, we're trying to put limited, finite human language to the infinite and the eternal. And it's always going to leave us short, right? We're never fully going to be able to describe in fullness who God is. But this gives us a good metaphor that the Father is the source, the Son is the way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, it actually is when the church that I pastored was on staff at, when I first graduated from seminary, the very first sermon I ever gave was from the very first verse of the Bible, because the presupposition that I gave to folks is if we can get that, then the rest of it actually is a piece of cake. Because contained in the very first part of the Bible contains really the essence of what life is like. I love this verse. Genesis 1:1-2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. Now look. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, I point that out to you today because from Genesis to Revelation, we see the role and the function and the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is the second person of the Trinity. He has always existed, but now he proceeds from and has been sent from the Father. So today, we're going to talk about who is the Holy Spirit. I will tell you, when I was working on this message, it was really tough because I kept wanting to go back to what does he do? But I want to start with the foundation of talking about, but who is he? You know, I think it's easier for us to understand God, the Father, the Creator. We see that in Genesis. Like, we picture a Father, right? We picture this Creator. It's easy for us to picture Jesus, right? He stepped out of heaven, stepped on earth. He's a real man. He lived. He died. He was resurrected. Like, it's easy for us to picture that. But now we're trying to understand who is the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Trinity, that actually the Greek words would describe the Holy Spirit as wind, as breath, as power. It's hard to package that, isn't it? It's hard for us to put a picture on that, but we're gonna do our best this morning to really talk about who is the Holy Spirit. In his book, The Living God, Thomas Oden writes this. He says that the Holy Spirit is a personal, encountering, interacting thou, distinguishable from the Father and the Son, is clearly a recurrent teaching of Scripture. Again, he's reminding us that this idea of the Trinity, of God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is foundational for us as Christians, and we see that doctrine all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that he is the personal, encountering, interacting thou, which makes him the second person of the Trinity. Yeah, the second person of the Trinity makes him distinguishable from the others. So who is he? We're going to hit these pretty fast this morning. But who is the Holy Spirit? Number one, he is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an impersonal it, fully God. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, again, look what it says. God said, "Let us make human beings in our image." Again, scholars teach us that that's one of the earliest references that we see to Trinitarian theology. In our image, to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so from the very beginning of Scripture, all throughout the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit has identity. We see the Holy Spirit has feelings, and we see that the Holy Spirit has responses. So the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal it. If you've ever taken a Bible study with me, one of the things that I work really hard is to help change our vocabulary, because we often, many of us, grew up referring to the Holy Spirit as an it, and it does not have personhood. The Holy Spirit is a he. Not that the Holy Spirit is a man, but the Holy Spirit is a person, a real person. So the Holy Spirit is first and foremost is a he. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the power of God here. So the power of God here, present with us, is the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." In her book on the Holy Spirit, Amy Vogel writes this. She says that the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the indwelling presence of God in the life of a believer and in the church. So the Holy Spirit is a he that's dwelling in us, living in us, which means that the Holy Spirit is present. He is real, he is ready, and he is waiting. That the Holy Spirit is here, and it is the very power of God here in our world today. That is a part of who the Holy Spirit is. So the Holy Spirit is a he, the Holy Spirit is the power of God here. Number three, the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God. Why? Because he's God, second person of the Trinity. Right? So he has attributes, right? Just like we have attributes, we have descriptors, we have functions. He has attributes. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Again, Matthew's helping us to see that the Holy Spirit has attributes and functions, things that he does, descriptors of who he is. We see in various places that the Holy Spirit is eternal, That means he always has been, always will be. We see that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. That means that he is all present, he is all knowing, and he's all powerful, which is the next one. So the Holy Spirit has attributes. You see why he can't be an it? Its don't have those kind of attributes. So the Holy Spirit is a person, second person of the Trinity, with all the attributes of God because he is God. Number four, the Holy Spirit is not, this is probably one of the toughest ones. I was talking to folks in church this morning earlier, saying the Holy Spirit is not in a form we can fully understand. He isn't human like Jesus. Again, the Greek word that we have for the Holy Spirit is ruach, which is wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit's not in a form that's really easy for us to use language to describe. So we have to use metaphors. We have to use things that help us to understand what the Holy Spirit looks like, what the Holy Spirit does, who the Holy Spirit is, because he's not in a form that's easy for us to understand. I mean, we read in places like Luke 3:22 that says, "And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended upon him like a dove," talking about when Jesus was baptized, that the very presence of God sent from the Father, like descended upon Jesus like a dove. He wasn't a dove, but like a dove. Because again, our writer is trying to put language onto what did that look like? So clearly it was some form of a manifestation that fell upon Jesus like a dove. Again, a form difficult for us to understand. Or in Acts, verse 10:44 says that the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. What does that look like? Again, the writer will describe to us that when the Holy Spirit came, people began speaking in unknown languages. They began to understand unknown languages. Some got slain in the Spirit. Some began to prophesy. Some began to do other things. But what did that actually look like? My guess is if we had the chance to actually sit down and talk to Luke, because we believe that Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, and we said, now, exactly what did that look like? I think you'd be like, he just fell on us. It's tough for me to describe. Scripture describes it as like tongues of flame fell upon people. I mean, we just don't have language to describe what the Holy Spirit looks like because he's not really in a form that's easy for us to understand. So the Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is the power of God here. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God because he is God. The Holy Spirit is not in a form that we can fully understand because he doesn't have a human form, like Jesus. And number five, he does what only personal agents can do. We see when we look at, if you do a search and you just do Holy Spirit and you start reading all the references in Scripture to who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, you'll see that the Holy Spirit grieves. That's a feeling, right? We see that the Holy Spirit struggles with other persons. We see that the Holy Spirit provides leadership, gives wisdom and insight. We see that the Holy Spirit witnesses to believers that they are God's own. We see that the Holy Spirit bestows gifts on others. Now, again, those are things that the Holy Spirit does that we're going to talk about in greater depth next week, because the Holy Spirit is active here. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come. He is the indwelling presence in your life, empowering you to do certain things, teaching you things, revealing to you things, equipping to you the ability to do things. So we're going to talk about that next week. But we have to understand that he can do that because he has these personal attributes, these personal things that he can do, which only personal agents can do. Its can't give us gifts, right? Ifs can't grieve. Its can't do these other things. The next one, the Holy Spirit embodies the power of love, but not as a nameless, faceless force. I love this. Romans 5:5 says, "We know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." So let's look at the timeline, right? So God creates everything. Then at just the right time, God sends his son, right, into the world to be the sacrifice and the atonement for our sin. He lives a righteous life. He dies. He is resurrected. He ascends back up into heaven. And then what happens is that the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, the power of God, the very person of God to be with us. Now, this is good news because Jesus doesn't just raise and then says, okay, you guys just try to make this all work. He says, no. The Father and I are sending the Spirit who will be with you. He will be the very power and presence of God right here with you. And why? And again, this has been a recurring theme that we've been talking about, because God loves us so much, and it's his desire to have a relationship with us. And so he doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't abandon us. He sends his Spirit, his very person, his presence to be with us, to reaffirm, to teach us, to reveal to us all the things that we're going to talk about next week. So the Holy Spirit embodies the power of love, but not as some nameless, faceless force. The Holy Spirit is love, just like the Father is love, just like the Son is love. He embodies love. Next one, the Holy Spirit acts in self-determined ways that persons act. He acts like we do, but perfect. He acts, he teaches, he stands as a witness, he sends, he gives gifts, so that the Holy Spirit does things. The Holy Spirit acts in ways that are self-determined ways that persons act. So it reinforces to us that the Holy Spirit is a person, because only persons teach, stand as witnesses, send, or gives gifts. Impersonal its don't do that. The Holy Spirit, next, is sent for a purpose. Why did God the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit? Why is he here? Well, he has a purpose. He is the agent of change, renewal, and redemption, setting the faith of the earliest believers and us aflame. Job 33:4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit came to give us life, to breathe life into us. John 14:26, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you." So the Holy Spirit has been sent with a very specific purpose: to remind us, to reveal to us, to show us the amazing love of God as revealed in the Son and the continuing revelation of the Holy Spirit. He sent to help us follow Jesus back to the Father. So the Holy Spirit is literally that beacon, that light, saying, come this way. Don't go that way. Come this way. I'm going to show you the way back to the Father. Romans 8:1-2. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." And the rest of it, so in essence, so that you can get back to the Father. Because in your sinful nature, you can't get back to him. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can get back to him. So literally, the Holy Spirit is that beacon of light for us, lighting the way for us to get back to the Father, to the source of love. And we can do that because of what the Son has done, right? Because the Son is the way, that what Jesus did, how he lived, how he died, how he was raised again, provides the way. So again, we're getting back to this idea of Trinitarian theology, that the Father is the source, the Son is the way, and the Spirit is the power to get us back. Because God has always been, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned, God has always been trying to get us back. Everyone who ever was, ever is, or ever will be, the Father is saying, come on. The Son is saying, come on. And the Spirit is saying, follow me. I will empower you. I will bring you back. I will show you how good life with the Father is. Because ultimately, that's his mission. That's his purpose. That he has come to fill us with new life. The Holy Spirit has come to reveal to us what life really can be, what new life is really all about, what the abundant life where Jesus says, I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. The Spirit has come. God has come saying, this way. No, don't go that way. This way. And so as we'll talk about next week, when we'll talk about some of the things that, like, what does the Holy Spirit do? Like, one of the things, he's our conscience. Like, in the life of a believer, the Holy Spirit is the one, if we're heading down this direction that we shouldn't be going, the Holy Spirit's going, no. Back this way. Or the Holy Spirit's going, hey, I got a great life for you. Come on this way. And we got to choose which light we're going to follow. But the Holy Spirit was sent for a purpose to help us follow Jesus back to the Father, who will fill us with new life. Acts 13:52. The believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine what your life would truly be like if it was filled with joy? Like, really? Filled with joy. Not having a little bit of joy. I mean, we're going to read later in Galatians that one of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, or one of the outgrowth, one of the products of having the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those singular, by the way, is that we have the capacity to be filled with joy and new life. Now, get this picture in your head. If you are filled with joy and new life, what does that mean? There's no more room. Like, the junk has no space, right? That we get filled with joy and new life. Titus 3:4-5 says, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sin, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So clearly this new life, this abundant life, this being sent with a purpose to help us follow Jesus back to the Father, this is his purpose. New birth, new life is the very purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is his mission and it is his ministry. This is who he is. And this is why we're spending so much time today and next week by talking about who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? I think the Holy Spirit is the most neglected person of the Trinity throughout church history. For the reasons I've cited today, he's tough to put in a form, he's tough to understand, it's difficult for us to picture. He is the most neglected person of the Trinity, while at the same time, he is the very essence and power and presence of God the Father and the Son right here today. So doesn't it behoove us to understand who he is so that we might tap in to the potential that we have of life in the Spirit. This is who he is, the present, powerful, indwelling presence of God, here and now, sent to help us follow Jesus back to the Father, to the Father of life. And so God never abandons us. He never walks away from us. His Holy Spirit works on us even before we are aware of him. Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's doing in your life? If you're like, I have no idea, here's the good news. He is still working in your life. Because I believe you are here today. You are where you are in your faith because the person of the Holy Spirit has gotten you here. Some of you by fighting and struggling and attitude and I don't want to be there and that's not what I want. But you're here anyways. And I believe that that's the very Spirit of God. The power of God saying, I love you so much. I will do whatever I can to get you here so that you can develop a relationship with me. So that why? So that we might experience the new life that he has for all of us. Again, why? Because he's crazy about you. Because he loves you. And he loves me. And he sees how much we just mess up our life. And so his Holy Spirit has come so that we don't have to mess up our life anymore. He is the very power of God. Through the life of Christ to get us back to the Father. That's who he is. Let's pray.